It's really not very hard for us to love to hear about stories about the underdog. It seems like that it's one thing to cheer for the home team, and it's quite another thing to have some unexpected hero or something that was never expected to happen actually take place. Especially this is true in the sports field. You remember the U.S. Olympic hockey team of 1980 when they upset the Russian team. Now, the Russians are made up of what would best be called professional hockey players. The American team was made up of a bunch of ragtag college students and a few people who just wanted to play hockey. And they went out there and people thought, well, they're nobody and they're not going to do any good. But you know, whenever they won, the commentator Al Michaels' words still are remembered in the world of sports when he said, "Do you believe in miracles?" Because their win was absolutely unbelievable. It was the underdog. And the Bible, of course, records this kind of thing, especially we think about the case of a young fellow whose name was David, who was a shepherd. And there was a giant by the name of Goliath. And we understand that the people of Israel were scared to death of this old boy. I mean, he was big. And he said, look, let's just end the whole war right here. I'll take on whoever you send out here, and whoever wins, wins the war. And there wasn't a single member of the army of Israel who would take him on. And David was shocked. He was not a soldier, he was a shepherd boy. He said, what's going on here? Why are you cowering from this heathen Philistine? What's wrong with you? What's wrong? He said, I'll take him on. They all kind of thought, yeah, right, you'll take him on. Well, he couldn't even fit in the armor that they tried to put on him because he wasn't familiar with it. Instead, he just picked up his slingshot, which he used to protect his sheep from wild animals, picked up a few smooth stones, and he went down to meet the giant. And the giant's reaction was, of course, about the same as what the Israeli armies was. You got to be kidding me. But he went down there and he said, I'm here in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And you're not going to defeat God's army. And he whipped back that stone and he hit that giant right between the eyes and brought him to the ground. Wow. This account has so impacted the culture of the world that we often hear people speaking about another David versus Goliath story. Even in the business world, small business comes along and takes on the big business, David versus Goliath. But you know, there's another biblical record, and it's one that is actually rarely discussed. In fact, not often even mentioned. But it is a real, genuine underdog story. And it's a real upset. The big dog loses big time, if you will. You can read about this story in three places. And it's about old King Hezekiah, who was a Judean king. We find it in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. We find it also in 2 Kings 18 and 19, chapters 18 and 19, and in Isaiah chapters 36 and 37. But we're not going to read all those today. We're going to just take parts out of them in order to construct the lesson. The king Hezekiah found himself in the city of Jerusalem, surrounded by the army of the mighty king Sennacherib from Assyria. Our study will begin in 2 Chronicles 32, and this will be where we'll be referring to as we go on. In the year 701, B.C., the Assyrian army had become the world power. They were out to dominate all of the known nations of man. They rolled through the northern kingdom of Israel, and they marched into Judah with their massive army. Judah was in no position to defeat them. Eventually, virtually all the cities of the southern kingdom would be captured by the Assyrian army, except Lachish and Jerusalem. And old King Sennacherib, he wrote a letter to Nineveh and said that he had Hezekiah trapped like a bird in a cage. Those are his own words. It's very interesting, by the way, that there's a great deal of historical information about Assyria under Sennacherib. And it's still available today. And everything that's written in the historical record of Sennacherib corresponds with what we read about in the Old Testament, about their interaction with Israel and Judah. Sennacherib sent a spokesman to Jerusalem, and Hezekiah was called upon to surrender. Basically, what took place here was the spokesman did not just speak to Hezekiah, but he spoke to the people. And he did not present one argument to them, such as, "You cannot stop our army," but he also said, "Your God will not help you, and you cannot trust him." Look at 2 Chronicles 32 with me. I'm going to begin reading with verse 9. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 9. After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem, but he and all the forces with him laid siege against Lachish, to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, "Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, in what do you trust that you remain under siege in Jerusalem? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine and by thirst, saying, 'The Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria'? Has not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, 'You shall worship before one altar and burn incense on it'? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands in any way able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now, therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this, and do not believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? Furthermore, his servant spoke against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He also wrote letters to revile the Lord God of Israel and speak against him, saying, 'As the gods of the nations over the lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand.' Then they all called out with a loud voice in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to frighten them and trouble them that they might take the city. And they spoke against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, the work of men's hands." Wow. That's pretty bold. That's pretty bold. Sennacherib was pretty much full of himself. He figured, no God can stand against me. Just look what's happened to every other nation that I have confronted. Nobody can stop me. You think your God can stop me? Well, what do we learn from this? And by the way, I put this up here just as an example of some of the things that have been retrieved from Nineveh. This right here is
a six-sided hexagonal clay prism known as the Taylor prism because it was discovered by Taylor. But it contains the annals of Sennacherib himself, the Assyrian king who besieged Jerusalem in 701 B.C. during the reign of Hezekiah. On the prism, Sennacherib boasts that he shut up Hezekiah, the Judahite, within Jerusalem, his own royal city, like a caged bird.
And this is one of three accounts that are extant. Three accounts. As we said before,
the Bible has nothing to fear
from archaeology. All it does is just prove it more. And this is just one of those many cases. Now, let's move on. The ancient Assyrian argument of religious equality. Now, while you ponder that for a moment, I want you to think about this question. Is equality a good thing? What do you think about that? Well, I think in many cases and circumstances it is. In fact, the second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence begins with these words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But you notice something? Our rights, and it's acknowledged by the Declaration of Independence, our rights as Americans come from God and not from government. Go back and think about what that says in the Declaration of Independence. They acknowledge that it was God who endowed people with these rights, not government. And furthermore, it is our Creator who has made us equal. That is, one person does not get more rights than another. That's the way God intended it for it to be. We also know that equality in the eyes of the law is a good thing. No one should have privilege above others. Everyone should be equal. But there is also an equality of blessing that exists among those who are in Christ. One person does not get more blessing in Christ because of their background or anything else. In Galatians 3:26 and through 28, Paul says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now listen to this. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ. In other words, when it comes to blessing, we are equal. Whatever our physical situation might be, we are equal. But the Assyrians were not arguing for equality of rights or equality of blessings. Well, what were they arguing for? Well, they argued for equality of gods. Equality of gods. All gods are the same. One God is not better than another. And that's not a good thing, because quite frankly, it's not true. It is patently false and wrong. The Assyrian argument to Hezekiah, the Lord God that you serve is no better than any god. We've defeated all of them, and we'll defeat your God too. But he even agrees that Hezekiah's God may not be as good as the gods that they've defeated. Look at his arguments in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 10. And I'm one ahead of myself here, but don't worry about it. You'll get to it. In 2 Chronicles 32, 10, thus says Sennacherib, in what do you trust? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine and thirst, saying, the Lord our God will deliver us? Well, what is the point? My fathers have defeated all these other gods. You're going to go down just like them. And here's old Hezekiah. And see where position he's in? He's the underdog. The underdog, he's trapped. And think about what was going on in Jerusalem. They had been under siege for a considerable period of time, and they were getting hungry. They were running out of basic supplies, weren't they? And so Sennacherib says, here's what Hezekiah wants for all you people. He wants you to starve to death, waiting for your God to deliver you. And he says, if you don't give up, you're all going to die. You're all going to die. Well, it looked like a pretty grim situation. It looked like disaster was imminent. But it kind of looked that way whenever that little shepherd boy walked out there and looked up at that giant too, didn't it? That's kind of how it looked. But God said, it's upset time. It's upset time. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 20 and 21. Because of this king Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos prayed and cried out to heaven. Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader, captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. Whoa! Did you hear that? The army that was left in Jerusalem didn't lift a finger against him. Did not lift a finger against them. The Lord sent an angel who cut him down. And what happened to Sennacherib? He returned shamefaced to his own land. And when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with the sword there. Pretty bad, huh? Pretty bad. But you want to see more about this? Go with me over here to Isaiah chapter 37. Here's another record of it. Same thing. The angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. What happened to Sennacherib's God? What happened to all those powerful words that he spoke? Well, here's what it comes down to. The final score was Judah, 185,000, and Assyrian army, zero. That's what it came down to. Why? Well, because the God of Judah was not like the gods of these other countries. Finally, Assyria had come up against the true and the living God who doesn't depend on the arm of men to fight his cause. He takes it in his own hands. And he did. He took it in his own hands. So don't ever believe that the true God is just like all other gods of men. It's not true. It's not true. He alone is the true and the living God. Now, since we've talked about the Assyrian argument of religious equality here, or equality of gods, really, let's look at the modern Assyrian argument of religious equality. Now, what I'm saying here is people argue just like the Assyrians did today. Modern society takes a great deal of pride in being tolerant and pluralistic. Popular philosophy is to accept all beliefs and to tolerate everyone except those who have the truth. Don't exclude anyone except those who have the truth. In a world where politically correct is more important than truly correct, all beliefs are equally valid, equally valuable, and equally real. The modern Assyrian arguments. Well, let's look at how they phrase these arguments and learn a little bit about them. First of all, they say, your God is no better or different than the gods of the world religions. One God is as good as the other. And we are urged by them not to exalt Jehovah, God, who is the unknown God of Acts 17 and verse 23, above all the others. But unlike all the others, the true God has proven himself by predictive prophecy. And just one case in point. In Isaiah chapter 41, verses 21 through 24, God says, present your case, bring forth your strong reason, says the king of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. You bring your gods in here and have them tell us what's going to happen. Have them prophesy. Let them show the former things, what they were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them. Or declare to us things to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yes, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and see it together. Indeed, you are nothing, and your work is nothing. And he who chooses you is an abomination. That describes Sennacherib to a T. That describes him right there. He accepted these gods that were nothing, and he depended on a God that was nothing. And look what it got him. A miserable defeat at the hand of the true and living God. But we hear the modern Assyrian arguments. Your book is no better or different than any other religious writings. And we are urged not to hold the Bible above the Book of Mormon or the Koran and other religious writings of men. Once again, here, predictive prophecy gives us conviction to exalt God's one book above any other, because the others do not measure up. And then modern day Assyrian philosophy says, your founder, your Lord and your Savior is no different than others. No different than others. Your Jesus is no better than Muhammad or Buddha. But you know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves otherwise. It proves otherwise. In Acts 2:32, we hear the apostle preaching on Pentecost, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Every one of those apostles standing with him were eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses. In verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. There's the answer right there. This puts all the rest of them aside. They don't have any place. They don't have any place. But then people say, well, your church is no different than other churches. You've probably lived long enough to hear the old phrase, one church is as good as another. One church is as good as another. You know, that just isn't true. That just isn't true. We can indeed be part of the church that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 16 and 18. When Jesus said, I will build my church. It's the real thing. Well, but you know what? Your morality is no better or different than the morality of others. And this is a hot button, of course, issue. Because in today's religious world, there's a great controversy over homosexuality. People are saying it's just as good as being straight. Well, what about it? Well, gender distinction and sexuality came from God. He makes the rules. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said in verses 4 and 5, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." There it is, right there. That settles it. That settles it. But people say, well, all beliefs and practices are the same. Well, no, they're not. They're not. They're not the same. We can see this just as an example from Matthew 7, 21 through 23, when Jesus said, "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Many will say in that day, "Lord, have you not prophesied in your name and cast out demons and done mighty wonders in your name?" And Jesus said, "I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Not all beliefs and practices are the same. Some are going to be acceptable and some aren't. And that's very plain. So, the caution, don't let the modern day Assyrians shake your trust and your confidence in God's ways or God's will. Don't let him do it. While the politically correct Assyrians today may think that they have the upper hand, remember this. The massive upset that took place in the days of Hezekiah. And guess what? Another upset is planned by God. Another major upset. And you know, one of the places you can read about this is in the book of Acts chapter 17 and down at verse 31. After commanding all men everywhere to repent in Acts 17:30, the apostle Paul says, "Because God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Who was that? Was it Buddha? Was it Muhammad? Was it Joseph Smith Jr.? Was it Mary Baker Eddy? Who was it? It was Jesus. It was Jesus who was the Christ, the Son of God. He will judge the world in righteousness. And no matter how powerful men think their gods have been, and no matter how powerful they think their doctrines have been, when they stand before the judge of all the ages, there will be a major upset. You can count on it, but you can also prepare for it. While time and opportunity are yours, you can be prepared. And that's what we urge you to do today.